So we are at the end of this little mini series that we've been kind of we've had in the shorter catechism. We come to questions 79 through to 81. And what is the 10th commandment? And the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then question 80, what is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requires the full contentment with our own condition and a right and charitable frame of spirit towards our neighbor and all that is his. And what's forbidden in the 10th commandment? Well, the 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. We're at the end, as it were, of the commandments this evening, and surely throughout our each evening that we've had opportunity to wrestle with the commandments, the law of God has been exposing our private, our personal, and our precious sins. Each evening teaching us again and again how we are dead in our trespasses. And then each evening driving us more and more to the cross of Christ, that through his death we might live. And furthermore, as the catechism does, we've thought about that gracious keep me not them, where our Savior bids us to come and follow him. And you know, the 10th this evening's no different. It speaks to our hearts' cravings, our desires for the things of the world. It says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not look out thy window, as it were, at your neighbor and say, I want that. I want that. Whether from house to toy to whatever is thy neighbor's, what the Lord had blessed him with. It's a gracious living, as it were, about this. It's a gracious warning, as it were, but the state of our living. The 9th, recall my introduction last week, it spoke to our truthful living in a fractured society of distrust. And I believe the 10th this evening is a word to our existing, our mindful existing, in a very material world. A world filled with materialism. A world filled with going after a celebration of having more and more and more. You might have come this evening and thought to yourself, well, I don't covet anything. I'm all right. I'm preacher's not going to have anything to say to me tonight. But you know, that's only because, if you have come that way, that's only because this world of temptations, of material goods, of lifestyles, actually has been rushing so fast towards you that you've been numb. You've been numbed to the covetous monster that lurks deep within. We can sometimes exist, as it were, whether in the schoolyard or the workplace or living amongst each other, and not notice it, because everything around us is telling us that this is good. We need more. We need more. You need to be unsatisfied with your lot. And you know, while perhaps on previous evenings, the church would stand a fair chance of knowing if you had committed a physical murder or theft, or you'd failed to honor your parents, or not attended to Sabbath, we wouldn't have seen you here. And this one on the 10th, we don't know the depths of your covetous eyes. I can't see your heart. Your neighbor sitting beside you in the pew can't see your heart. And you can't see mine. But praise God, there is one who can. Praise God, there's one who gives us his law to say to us, thou shalt not covet. The Apostle Paul, as we just had read out in Romans 7:7, said, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So what we're going to do this evening is allow the law to have a dealing afresh with us. and then hear the gospel. We'll think about the context. We'll think about the positive keeping of the commandment, and then the negative prohibition. So context. What does it mean to covet? You mean maybe not really a word that we use all that often. It means to desire, to crave, to love with a great passion. It can be positive. You can covet only the things of God and the prayers of the saints. What does David write in Psalm 27? One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, and I may dwell in the house of the Lord with all the days of my life, and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple. There's David showing us a good and godly desire, a good and godly coveting. You can rightly desire or covet earthly bread, as it were, that the Lord can bless, such as food or a spouse if you're not married, or a family, or a job. These things are not negative. The workers at Rightbus, they are right to desire a job and a career. These things are not negative. But whenever we encounter this word covet generally in the Bible, more often than not, we find it used in a negative context. It's a craving desire for material things that others have, material things that others have, or indeed that which the Lord has not given you. Furthermore, a person can covet not only what belongs to others, but also, of course, what belongs to the Lord. That happens perhaps whenever you keep a portion of his property. Covetousness was found in Genesis 3. In our first father and our first mother, Adam and Eve, there was an inordinate, ungodly desire to be as God via the fruit. It looked good and pleasing. Remember, it looked good and pleasing. They saw with their eyes. But the process, of course, had started deeper within. There in the heart of Adam and Eve grew for the first time a little seed, a covetous desire to take what the Lord had not given. And of course, one sin led on to another and judgment out of paradise. And there would be a covetous desire that would grow in the hearts of man. Their son would commit a similar sin. Who was Adam indeed and Eve's son who committed that sin, if not Cain? Cain was envious, was he not, of the favor that Abel got. Abel got a favor from the Lord for his sacrifice. And we know where that ended for Cain. Later, of course, Jacob would covet Esau's inheritance and got him to sell it for a bowl of stew. But his desires didn't stop there, did it? He tricked his father into giving him the firstborn's covenantal blessing over Esau. And Jacob, in turn, what would he do? He would lavish favor on Joseph. And then the other sons, what did they do? Well, they grew envious in their hearts of Joseph. And so Joseph was down the well. Later, the children of Israel, though released from slavery in the land of Egypt, what would they do? They would look envious of the standard of living there in Egypt versus their present desert life. They looked back and they grumbled. Led to more sins, as it were, of resentment and all the rest. And in Sinai, the Lord ends the Ten Commandments in this way. He forbids the internal heart's craving for the things external. In essence, he says, do not look with your eyes and have then in your heart grow this desire for the things of your neighbor. It quotes from the catechism itself, quotes from the text in Exodus chapter 20. But the second, of course, is Deuteronomy 5. It's the same command, but actually has the forbidding of the coveting of one's neighbor's wife first. If you've ever read the two commandments side by side, you'll have noticed this, that the 10th commandment in the second reading in Deuteronomy 5, changes the order around a little bit, relocates the neighbor's house to the second clause, and uses actually a different verb. It says fiercely desires, and adds another piece of property. You shouldn't not just desire your neighbor's house, but also his field. His field. Now, why would the Lord God say that? Well, years later from Sinai, they're about to take hold of the promised land of milk and honey. And in a sense, the Lord's applying here the 10th commandment to that. The commandment hasn't changed. He's just applying it to the situation. The neighbors were going to have fields, weren't they? They were going to have fields of blessings in the providence of the Lord. And that every man would have his own vineyard. But they were not to look over and fiercely crave or desire that which the Lord had given their neighbor, in contrast to their own position. In the book of Judges, we had read it out actually in Judges 16 in our little prayer time beforehand, before our evening service. And Samson, of course, failed terribly. He desired the Philistine Delilah, and yet never married her, and she never loving him. And a tragic end, though grace for Samson in the end. Later, Israel as a whole, in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, what did they do? They looked around all the nations. And what did they want? They wanted a king, like all the other nations. They desired that which the Lord had not given to them. They coveted a king, despite what it would mean for their family, their property, and their present way of life. And how David, of course, King David would do exactly that, just as Samuel would prophesize. Then we've seen that in the case of Bathsheba. He saw her bathing on the roof, desired her, no man's wife, a faithful servant of his, a faithful officer of his, Uriah. Last week, of course, we read of Ahab's discontentment with his lot. He desired whose vineyard? He desired Naboth's vineyard. And then that led to the sin of lying and murder and all the rest. In the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke describes Jesus' warning to guard one's heart against covetousness. Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's not how much stuff that you have, not how many zeros are in your bank account, not how many toys, perhaps, for the younger ones, that are in your toy box. It is, that is not all of our life. Rather, it's the spiritual. How are we to the Lord? In Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, we've read that, didn't we? And actually, I said that last week, that yes, there was that judgment online, but of course, they coveted that which was the Lord's. They should have presented that unto the Lord, and led to lying and led to judgment. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1 of that covetous desire, those lusts of the heart, and that, of course, was in fact idolatry. They put the desired thing in place of the Creator. And Paul reemphasized this in Ephesians 5 and 5. He says, everyone who's covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. For Paul, to be a coveter of that which the Lord had not blessed you with, of that which your neighbors, to look out and see and say, I want that, it's mine. That was, in fact, to be an idolater. It's not just a desire for the external, but in fact, it was a worship of it in place of worshiping God. You then become an idolater. To wrongly covet is false worship. And this commandment shows that there's a sinful root of it in all our hearts. We are idolaters. We worship our own desires, our own persons, our own wills, our own wishes against God's personhood, his sovereign commands and blessings. You know what it is to covet? It's to say, God, I don't want you in this picture. I love and I live for the things of this world. And do you know what happens if you keep going down that path? That is to hollow out your very own soul of spiritual character, of love, of integrity, and contentment itself. What's required by the tenth? What is required by the tenth? What's the opposite of covetousness? If you really look out, you want to desire, desiring the things around you, the material things, the that which you see with your eye, and you have no peace. The opposite of being a coveter is to be content, is to know a contentment. And the Catechism itself calls for a full contentment with one's condition and a love for one's neighbor and all that they have. It's to be happy with that which the Lord has blessed you with, happy with your family, happy with your state in this world, that which you have. And then also not only just that, but also looking out, seeing your neighbor and saying, I'm happy for them. I'm happy for all that they have. If the covetous man, the covetous boy, or the covetous girl, wants to delight in what others have, wants to look out and say, I want that, wants to acquire it for himself and or his own pleasure, then the opposite is the content man. He loves his neighbor, is pleased to be generous and not to withhold. It seems a tall order. And as I read the Catechism, I was struck by thinking about, well, who demonstrated such a full contentment as the Catechism speaks of? Who is the one who kept this commandment without fault? Who desired only his neighbor's good and loved the holy and righteous? And of course it is the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Think about how Satan tempted him to covet in his heart. And it was against the Father, was it not? What did the Satan do? He offered him all the kingdoms of the world. Imagine that. He tried to tempt our Savior's heart. But Jesus Christ was the better Adam. And there was no giving over to the sinful desire. He did not crave that which the Lord had not given him yet. And what was Jesus' answer to the Satan? You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Christ's desire, his earnest desire, his fierce craving was holy and righteous. And he trusted that God will provide. Man does not live on bread alone, but on everything that deed, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So who should we turn to in the war against covetousness? We must turn to Jesus. We must turn to Christ. He redeems the believer here this evening through his gifting of obedience and his bearing of punishment. That is to say, the Lord Jesus obeyed this command perfectly. Even though we have messed up, his perfect obedience covers us. And where we have sinned against the Lord, he bears that punishment. Oh, but even a single sin would cast us out into the utter darkness. But the Lord Jesus paid the punishment. So in him and him alone, there is true happiness in the world. The Apostle Paul knew this, didn't he, in Philippians 4, I think. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned of whatever situation, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how it is to be brought low. I know how it is to abound. In any and every situation, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Friends, are we content with Jesus this evening? With the daily bread that he's given us as his children? There's no better way to contentment in the keeping of the tenth than a satisfaction with Christ and his providential will. Then you'll see yourself aright. You'll begin to see your neighbor's property without desire. You'll say, I have enough. As God's providence has blessed me with what I must be accountable for. And if he's given me a lot, then how have I blessed others? And if a little, then how all the more I have to look to him. Contentment. If that's the good, that's the perfect, then what is forbidden? What's forbidden by the 10th? And how, in that which is forbidden by the 10th, that covetousness exposes the dangerous depths of covetousness in our own heart. Discontentment. Discontentment with our estate. And that's a fancy way of saying we're not all that happy with where we are, with what we have. And envy or grieving, the Catechism says, with our neighbor's good. That is to look out the window and have that green-eyed monster about perhaps where our neighbor has been on holiday or what our neighbor has sitting on the drive of the external or inordinate motions or affections towards him and all that is his. Loving that which is not ours. You know, the Israelites were exposed to the reality of what lurked in their hearts by the 10th. And how they would be exposed whenever they came into the land. Suddenly they would go from being a people in the desert with not an awful lot, but the bags on their backs whenever they left the land of Egypt. Though they plundered, they then were to then have an estate. They were to have a land in the promised land. And the 10th spoke well to the sin of covetousness that would lurk in their hearts. The Apostle Paul made clear, did he not, that when the Holy Spirit took the 10th and showed him the depths of the covetousness of his own heart, what happened? It drove him to Christ Jesus all the more. I think sometimes in many of the commandments, we may be tempted to come into even a church and or when we're reading through them and relax. I hope we don't, as we've sought to apply them in many different and varied in deep ways, and we do that again at midweek as we bring questions. But in this one, in the 10th, in that which is forbidden by the 10th, we dare not allow a moment for it to have a space and escape our gaze. It's a little bit like Japanese knotweed. You ever heard of Japanese? I never heard of Japanese knotweed until I owned a house, and suddenly all these fears come up about this Japanese knotweed growing under your property and it all falling down. Well, if left unchecked, apparently in the garden, it does grow when it grows. It can grow hidden and go right under concrete, right under the foundations of the house. And when it and unfortunately, when it's developed to such a scale, it's tremendously difficult to kill. So the same for covetousness, for discontentment, for envy, for grieving. It touches everything in our lives. It generates such an unhappiness in the sons and daughters of men that threatens to overwhelm us. And it is tremendously difficult to kill when developed to such an extent. Robs us of joy. You know, we swim, as I said at the start, we live, we swim, we move in currents of a material world. In your newspapers, on your phones, on your TVs. The advertisers constantly bombard us, don't they? I can't watch, I almost can't let Phoebe watch, my little daughter Phoebe, I almost can't let her watch, is it Channel 5 in the morning or ITV, because they've got adverts. CBeebies doesn't have adverts. Plenty of reasons why you maybe not want to watch CBeebies as well, but with this particular messages. But if she watches ITV at all in the morning time, Milkshake, I think they call it the program, what happens during the little breaks in the shows? Advert after advert for all kinds of different toys. She loves the pink ones, the Barbies and all the rest. Even Joshua, see him lighting up whenever you see a little car or whatever. They're experts. Experts. And And do you know what they want? They want us to be unsatisfied. They want Phoebe to say, I want that. And more mature adverts for us want us to say, well, I really could do with that particular item of furniture or a TV or that new computer or a new phone. Be unsatisfied. Be unsatisfied with our lot. I want. Like an undisciplined toddler. And young people, how I feel for you in this, I guess, this new connected age. The new adverts that you face aren't just from a company. The adverts you face are the adverts of social media, where you stare at other people's lives. That's what perhaps your grandchildren are doing, that straight into their phones in the privacy of their living rooms or their bedrooms, where they see other people's lives, and not normal lives, but Instagrammed lives almost. Picture perfect. What a generator of unhappiness and a troubler of mental health in young people. They face strong currents that previous generations have never faced in such force, watering the seed of sinful covetousness. But lest you think I'm picking, I guess, just on the young, it's not just them that can be entrapped by technology. What are the fields that God is telling us not to fiercely desire? I think one of the greatest drivers of discontentment, perhaps in today's middle class Northern Ireland, might actually be Property Pal. Have you ever heard of Property Pal or Property News? You take your pick. You used to be in the olden days, you had to go down to the estate agent and look in their window, didn't you, to see what was for sale. Perish the thought now these days. Rather, from the comfort of your own sofa, you can covet and you can desire to your heart's content from within your own estate. You can look out to see your neighbor's house, a world complete with multiple pictures, different angles, 360-degree views, even price histories. Oh, there's so much to see. So much that can bleed into covetousness. I'm not happy with my house. I would like to live there. I want. Covetous thoughts, when we're perfectly placed, perhaps, where we are. Now, don't mishear me in case everybody goes to delete that bookmark or something. There are many good and legitimate reasons to be perhaps searching on such sites. You actually do need a different house. You're moving. You sold your own house. You know what I mean. But also, I think you know of that idle covetousness, which I'm talking about, and how the 10 forbids it. What happens if we keep on sinning? Well, if we keep on sinning in anything, it gets worse, it adds to more sin, and eventually leads to death. But in this sin, if left unchecked, if we obey our body rather than the Lord, then a covetous spirit leaves us saying, I can't get any satisfaction. Because you know what happens? The more a person gets, the more a person wants. And the believer, perhaps, who once had that burning passion for things of God, for the Lord Jesus, and doesn't deal with his or her covetousness, who lets their eyes continually wander over the goods of others, well, what will they end with? Friends, the worst thing that could happen, they'll end with exactly that, the things of the earth. Yet ultimately, what will those things profit us? Truthfully, dying with the most toys, as was once told me in Citigroup, he who dies with the most toys wins. But it'll be of no avail in the world to come. The age, and in this age, bring no true happiness. All that will happen to the coveter is a gradual slide, and this is where it happens in your heart, and we cannot see it until it springs forth. But all that happens is a slide into internal ugliness, a looking out on one's neighbor with jealousy, thinking, I need what they have. Or the opposite, thinking, well, I'm doing pretty good. How much better off am I than them because of all my stuff? The more we look at our neighbor, in such a spirit, the more we embittered we'll become against God and consider ourselves as gods. We become idolaters who exchange the truth for a lie. The tenth is speaking to believers and non-believers tonight. It is a surgeon's scalpel to show us our hearts and what lurks within. That it shows us that we're all fellow coveters here, even though we might look like good church folk on the outside. And we need a forgiveness for our sins. And we need the one I spoke of earlier. The Lord Jesus, the one who never coveted. Though he was tempted beyond anything that we could bear or we could imagine, yet he remained spotless. Jesus died the death our covetous spirits deserved, and that those in him need not die. Christ alone bids us to follow him and creates a new man, a new woman in us, that we would and we could put covetousness to slow death. Though we grow dangerous sins in our hearts, yet the Lord Jesus gives us an everlasting hope, an everlasting love. He's emptied himself, gave himself on the cross, and gives himself even now in glory. What is he doing right now for us? He's bringing intercession. He's bringing intercession for coveters. He's the answer tonight, believers, for sinners such as us, the God of our help in this world and the King of Kings for ages eternal, where sinful, covetous thoughts and wants will finally be cast away. Don't leave this evening, believer, despairing. Rather, don't give up that battle against the old covetous spirit. By grace, see his work. And that's how you learn, slowly and surely, Sabbath by Sabbath, coveting the Lord Jesus and the things of God. That we would be as the blessed man whose delight is the law of God, who's like the tree planted by streams of living water. And if you hear this evening and you're an unbeliever, you as yet have not confessed with your lips Jesus Christ, how does the tenth speak to your heart in the material world? Is there not an unsatisfying taste to this world without Christ? A gnawing fear that the God that we're all speaking of this evening will hold us to account for our sin? And the answer is not to try harder, to listen to the preacher more. You might succeed a little on the surface, but covetousness will strike back harder. You must find a forgiveness for all your sins. And such grace is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who prepares the way for sinners. Do you not wish to be reborn, to have this sin forgiven and find a new taste for the spiritual, to bring real life and living life? His gospel tells us tonight, "Come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." Believe upon him, and you will be saved. Amen. 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 Now we'll bring to the Lord our tithes and free will offerings.